We turn in Holy Scripture tonight to Psalm 4. Psalm 4 we read in connection with Lord's Day 1. This is a psalm where David talks about the comfort that God gave to him. Psalm 4, a psalm of David, we read at the top. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. And so far do we read God's holy word. On the basis of that passage and others, we have the instruction of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Why do we have Heidelberg Catechism preaching? You may have had that question asked to you before, maybe by a coworker or by a friend or someone else. Why do you have Heidelberg Catechism preaching? And maybe they were even skeptical of the practice, saying, shouldn't you be using the Bible for your sermons? How do we answer that? Well, first, to answer that question, we must explain what Heidelberg Catechism preaching is. Heidelberg Catechism preaching is an explanation of what the Heidelberg Catechism says. Heidelberg Catechism preaching explains what the Catechism says. But it's also biblical preaching. The Heidelberg Catechism is based on God's Word. So every sentence in the Catechism is backed up by Scripture. And many of the sentences in the Catechism are direct quotes from the Scriptures. Heidelberg Catechism preaching explains, then, the scriptural teachings that are present in the Catechism. So it is biblical preaching. Now, that's what Heidelberg Catechism is. Heidelberg Catechism preaching is. Why do we have it, though? Well, Article 68 of our church order demands it. And the church order demands it because catechism preaching helps us hear all the doctrines of Scripture taught. A minister can get into a rut explaining the same doctrines or the same doctrine again and again. And that may be because the minister, a certain doctrine means a lot to him personally, or maybe he sees a certain weakness in the congregation, so he talks about one thing again and again. But he's missing other doctrines of Scripture that are important. And we know that all the doctrines of Scripture are profitable. That's what 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and so on. The Heidelberg Catechism covers all the doctrines of Scripture. So Heidelberg Catechism preaching helps us hear all these profitable doctrines taught. As we go through the Catechism this time, we are going to look at each of the Lord's days in connection with Psalms. Psalms. When we have Catechism preaching, we always read a Bible passage along with the Lord's Day. And that specific, in that sermon, then we hear that Lord's Day explained, but we hear it explained in light of the passage that we read, the Bible passage. For instance, we prove certain things from the Lord's Day itself from the passage of Scripture that we read. And we use that passage of Scripture to apply the teachings of the Lord's Day to us. Well, on this round of the Catechism, we are going to use the Psalms. Why? First, the main theme of the Catechism is comfort. And as many of you know, especially you older ones, the Psalms are so comforting. Many Psalms are full of comfort. So many Psalms talk about the difficulties that the psalmist is facing, and then speaks of the comfort that God gives to him. Psalm 4, verse 8 shows that. In Psalm 4, verse 8, we read David saying, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." Second, we will use the Psalms because they describe all three sections of the Catechism very well. The sections are laid out in question and answer 2. Young people, you know these sections. The Psalms speak of each of them. The psalmists, for instance, show how great our sins and miseries are. Psalm 32 and 51 speak of David's sins and the misery he experienced in them. The Psalms also speak of the deliverance that God gives His people in Christ. Many Psalms are messianic, pointing ahead to the Christ. Psalm 22 points specifically to His death on the cross. Psalm 16 to His resurrection, and we could go on and on. The Psalms also talk about how we may express our gratitude to God for that deliverance. Third section of the Catechism. Psalm 40 speaks of delighting in God's law. And many Psalms talk about prayer. Prayers of thanksgiving. Additionally, the Psalms contain the many doctrines of Scripture. Remember, the Catechism contains those doctrines, the doctrines of Scripture. The Psalms contain the doctrines of Scripture. Martin Luther called the Psalms a little Bible, wherein everything contained in the entire Bible is beautifully and briefly comprehended and compacted. That's why we can sing the Psalms with each of the sermons that we have. Every Sunday we sing Psalms that fit with the doctrines that we hear about in the sermon. The Psalms contain the many doctrines of Scripture, and thus the Psalms can be used well in connection with the Lord's days. And last, it'll be good for us to use the Psalms because we can grow an understanding of the words that we sing so often. We sing the Psalms every Sunday. And going through the Psalms now, as we go through the Lord's days, we'll grow an understanding of the words we sing. And we will more and more then be able to sing to the glory of God. As we go through the catechism using the Psalms, may we be blessed by God. May we come to know Him better as our God, and may we be comforted and give Him glory. Let's consider the text under the theme, Comforted in Life and Death. Comforted in life and death is the theme tonight. First, the meaning. Second, the benefits. And third, the callings. The meaning, the benefits, the callings. When Lord's Day 1 speaks about comfort, it implies that we face difficulties and evils. That's why we need comfort. We face difficulties and evils. David did. David writes about that in Psalm 4. In verse 1, he says, Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Now notice he says that he was in distress. That word distress means narrow or tight. And the idea is that David's way through life was made small as he faced many difficulties. What's the difficulty that he faced? Well, he had enemies attacking him. Verse 2 says, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? So enemies were trying to shame or disgrace him. They were trying to make him look foolish to the people, and really they were even seeking to kill him. We don't know exactly when David wrote this psalm, but it would fit with the time when he was being chased by Saul. That's when they were for a long time seeking him to turn his glory into shame. Saul was a man that was very jealous of David because it seemed like David was gaining popularity with the people. And Saul thought, he might take my throne. He might be the one who does that. So Saul turned the army that he had against David, and Saul chased him, seeking to kill. David was in distress due to physical enemies, but also David faced spiritual enemies too. Spiritual enemies like the devil. The devil sought to pounce on David as he faced these difficulties in life. That's what the devil does. When there are physical enemies, the devil seeks to pounce too. He tempted David during his troubles to think that God wasn't with him. He tempted David to think, God's not on your side. Your sins are too great, David. God's not with you. He wanted David not to trust in God, to become downcast and think that all is against him. He tempted David to think, well, David, you should just start living like Saul and the men that are with him. After all, look, they have the earthly comforts of this life, and they don't serve God. They don't trust in Him. And look at all that they have. They don't have to worry about any of these things. Getting supper, getting water, they have much. So the devil desired to bring David away from God and destroy him spiritually. That's one of the distresses David faced. It was a real temptation for David to go along with what the devil wanted him to think. David had a sinful nature like we do. David faced evils, evil enemies. He faced difficulties in this life. So do we. We too face physical afflictions. There are those here today that are sick. There are those here who couldn't make it because of their sickness, because of their cancer, and maybe you, or maybe you have loved ones that have those troubles. You may have lost a husband, or maybe you have lost a child, or another loved one that you think often about. Our churches right now are going through difficult times too. During these hard times, the devil tempts. Just like he did with David, he tempts us during hard times too. He says to us through maybe the world, says to us through others, he says, "Where's your God?" There doesn't seem to be a God that's with you, that's caring for you. Look at all that's happening. Or the devils may say during hard times, "You can't be forgiven. Look at what you've done in your life. God, that's why God's not with you. That's why this is happening to you." Our evil enemies want us to forsake belief in Christ and to walk in sin and unbelief unto destruction. That's the goal. Now, we know that those attacks come during times of difficulty, but it's not just during times of difficulty that they attack. Enemies, spiritual enemies, attack during times of prosperity too. Some of us may be going through those times of prosperity right now where there's not too many problems maybe for you personally. But what temptations the devil brings that time too, trying to bring us to live like the world. We all know that. Forget him, live worldly lives. So there are difficulties and evils in life, but also fear and death. The Catechism implies that when it says, "What is comfort in life and death?" Sometimes we face troubles in this life, but there are also, again, sometimes where this life seems mostly good. And there are certainly joys in life, that's true. But what about death? Every man, every one of us in here knows that we are going to die if Jesus does not come again first. So our hearts will stop beating. Our body will be separated from our soul. Our body will go into the ground. That's going to happen. Now, we can easily fear that. We don't know how it feels. We know that when we die, the loved ones that we're with here, there's going to be a separation now from them. And worse yet, every man knows that when he dies, he deserves to go to hell because of his sin. And the devil can tempt us often as we near death by causing sins to rise against us. He can tempt us to think that we cannot be forgiven. He can tempt us, or he can say to us, "You're guilty, you have no hope." So in life and in death, there are difficulties, there are evils, there can be fear. We need comfort. And the beautiful thing, the wonderful thing we have to see tonight is that God comforts His church. He does. He comforts His church. Comfort, that word in the Catechism, comfort is the feeling of peace that one has who knows a great truth. A truth that assures him that all the bad is taken care of. Comfort is something that we feel and experience inside. It's the opposite of grief and fear. Comfort is the feeling of peace and rest. Now, there is no comfort without the knowledge of faith. Hear that again. There's no comfort without the knowledge of faith. Comfort is the feeling of peace one has who knows a great truth. A truth that assures him that the bad is taken care of. One who has comfort knows that the evil enemies he faces are defeated. Even though he's a sinner then, he has peace. Even though he faces evil enemies, he has rest. He knows that the evil has been defeated, so he has peace. Comfort is the feeling of peace one has who knows that everything, even the difficulties that come to him, even those serve only to his good. If one doesn't know that, he doesn't have peace. If one has cancer and thinks that God sent it to him just at random or sent it to him to hurt him, there would be no comfort. However, one who knows that all the difficulties that are sent his way only serve to his good, that one has comfort. That one has comfort. He can carry that truth with him as he goes to the hospital, as he goes to the grave, as he goes to this or into that this or that difficult situation. He can carry that truth with him that all things are serving to his good. That one has comfort. Now, God comforts his church. He makes his church to know that great truth that assures them that the bad is taken care of. God does not comfort, though, the unbelieving world. Know that. Unbelieving world, they need comfort, but God does not comfort them. They need comfort. The unbelieving world, they face difficulties. They face sicknesses. They face death and the death of loved ones. They sin, and sin brings misery. They know that they deserve hell, but God is not pleased to comfort them. Evil has not been defeated for them, and all things do not serve to their good, and they know that. During this life, they're blinded. And what they do is the people of the world, they look to things of the earth for peace and rest. David references that in Psalm 4, verse 6. He says, "There be many that say, who will show us any good?" He's talking about the wicked there, unbelievers. They want things, thinking that things will help them have peace and rest. If we just have more in our bank account, then we'll be able to get what we need when we're sick. We'll be able to get what we need for our parents when they're sick, and everything will be good. If I just have these things, then the problems will be solved. I'll have peace and rest. That's the thinking of the world. And when that's during this life, and then when the unbelieving wicked face death, they prefer to think that when you die, you just go into the grave and that's the end of it. You go into nothingness forever. Or they prefer to think of going up maybe to some place in the sky where they get to do their favorite activity for all of eternity. They don't know the one great truth, though, that brings real comfort. And thus the world lives and dies in misery. And think of how that's what we deserve. Think of that! That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve, to be left in that misery. But we're not. God comforts his church. Praise God. Lord's Day 1 says he comforts his people. We read in Lord's Day 1, "What is thy only comfort in life and death?" Thy there is the child of God. It's the child of God that has been given the knowledge of faith. The same one who's asked the question in question 1 answers the question. It's the child of God who's been given faith. Psalm 4 shows that God comforted David, who was one of his people. God didn't comfort those enemies of David, those men that were wicked. God comforted David, his child. Verses 7 and 8 we read, David says, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart." So even as he faces these troubles, he says, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety." God is so gracious to us, his people, in giving us comfort. We don't do anything to deserve it. Nothing. But out of all the people in the world, God comforted David, and he comforts us. He makes us to know a great truth, a truth that assures us that the bad is taken care of, that the evil has been defeated, and that all things are serving to our good. Now, God comforts his church. He comforts us using the Word. He comforts us using the Word, telling us that we belong to Christ. That's the one great truth that assures us that all the bad is taken care of. We belong to Christ. God made David to know that he belonged to God using the Word and sacrifices. In verse 3, David says that he belongs to God. Psalm 4, verse 3, he says, "Know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." David knew that without the Lord's salvation, he belonged to the devil. He knew that he had sinned in Adam and was guilty in Adam of himself. So if left to himself, that's who he belonged to. You think of that. He belonged to the devil. But in verse 3, David says that he is godly and belongs to God now. Now when he says that he is godly and now belongs to God and is set apart by God for himself, David's not saying that he belongs to God because he's a godly man. No, as one who belongs to God, he's godly. He's been made godly. And David knew that he belonged to God based on the work of the Messiah to come. In verse 5, right after talking about belonging to God, David talks about sacrifices. Those sacrifices pointed to the Messiah and his work at the cross. David knew that he belonged to God based only on that sacrifice to come, wherein the Messiah would take away his sins. Now, how did David come to know that he belonged to God through the work of the Messiah to come? How did he know? Well, it was through the Word. Through the Word. David knew that God had promised to Abraham to be the friend, the covenant friend of Abraham and his spiritual children. Genesis 17, verse 7. David had already had, by this time when he wrote this, David had already had Samuel come to him and anoint him as king. That had happened when he was a boy. And Samuel had shown there that God would be with David. David knew God's promises from the Word, and he knew the promise that we've spoken of and recently in Genesis 3, verse 15, the promise that God would send the seed of the woman to pay for the sins of his people and crush the head of the devil. David knew through the Word that he belonged to God through the Christ to come. And David knew it too through the sacrifices that he saw and that he references in verse 5. That great lamb was coming. Now, God also uses the Word to bring us, believers today, to know that we belong to God and that we belong to Christ. He tells us this through passages throughout Scripture. He tells us this in a passage like 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. That says, "Ye," it's talking to the believers, "ye are bought with a price." You've been bought by Christ. Left to ourselves, we belong to the devil, but Christ came and paid for all the sins that we have committed. And so we belong now not to the devil, but to Christ. God makes us to know that through the preaching of the Word. Even tonight, He's reminding us of that. He's saying to us, you belong to Christ through His work at the cross. I bought you, believer. You belong to me. Now that truth that we belong to Christ, that is of great comfort to us. Great comfort. Comfort is the feeling of peace that one has who knows a great truth. A truth that assures him that the bad is taken care of. Now what is that great truth that assures us that all the bad is taken care of? It's the truth that's given us in question and answer one. The truth that we belong to Jesus. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I know that I am not my own. I'm not alone in my sin. I am not alone as the evil enemies attack me, and neither are my children in Christ. I am not alone as I face difficulties in this life, or when I will be on my deathbed one day. I'm not alone. I know that I belong to Jesus. He's responsible for me. He's responsible for saving me from my sins. I belong to Him. He is responsible for delivering me as I face those many evil enemies. I belong to Him. He is responsible for me as I face difficulties in this life, great trials, and as I'm even on my deathbed. I belong to Him. He has bought me with His precious blood. I know that I belong to Jesus, and thus all the evil enemies that I face, all the sins, all of that is overcome by Him. And I know that all things serve to my good. I belong to the Christ who's in control. And so I have gladness in my heart. We believers have gladness in our heart as David did and as he says in verse 7. And we lay ourselves down at night and sleep in peace. We belong to Christ. Now, knowing that we belong to Jesus from the Word, we also know that three specific benefits are ours. And these three specific benefits come from the Catechism. And the knowledge that these benefits are ours, it's very comforting. So hear about each of these benefits now. Knowing that I belong to Christ, I know that my debt of sin is paid for. I know that all my sins are paid for. Question and answer one says, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins. By sinning, we each have racked up a massive debt before God. God is a holy God, and He's a just God, and He says, love me and love the neighbor all the time. And every time that we fail to do that, we go into debt to God. And so you begin to see we each have a massive debt before God and we can do nothing to pay it back. And what we deserve for that debt is to go to hell. To be under God's wrath now, His anger now, and then when you die, you go to hell. That's what we deserve. But Christ has, we read here, has fully satisfied for all my sins, and that means fully paid for all of them. What must be paid to get rid of that debt of sin that we each have is that one has to suffer under God's wrath against all the sins of His people while perfectly obeying Him. Suffer under all God's wrath against all the sins of His people while perfectly obeying God and never sinning yourself. Well, that's what Christ did. Christ fully paid for my debts by His death at the cross. He there suffered under God's wrath against all of my sins and your sins. And He died under God's wrath against all of our sins. That's what it means when it says His precious blood was shed. He died. He experienced and went through the punishment that we deserve to go through for our sins. So he suffered under God's wrath, and he did it while perfectly obeying God. He perfectly loved God his whole life long. And his perfect righteousness is now mine before God. Now this truth that Christ has fully satisfied for all of our sins, that's what God tells us believers in his word. That's what we hear week after week through the preaching of that word. 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19 is just one of many passages that talk about this payment for our sins. God tells us in the word, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The word tells us that he fully paid for our sins. David knew it. He knew it from the word and from the sacrifices he saw, and we know it from the word. Knowing that we belong to Christ, and thus knowing that he has fully paid for all our sins, we have comfort in life and death. We have comfort, we have peace in this life. I know my sins, you know your sins. We know we've sinned today, but I know I belong to Christ, and he's paid for them. He's paid for them all. The dirtiest, worst ones, he's paid for them all. And thus in life, I have gladness in my heart. And I also have comfort in death. When we near death, the sins of youth rise against us. Many elderly will speak of that. But I know I belong to Christ. You know you belong to Christ. You older ones here know you belong to Christ, and he has fully paid for those sins. And so you have comfort and you have peace, even as you near death. What a wonderful thing to know. My sins paid for. Peace. Knowing that we belong to Christ, we also know that we have this benefit. We are delivered from all the power of the devil. We are delivered from all the power of the devil. Question and answer 1 says, "He hath delivered me from all the power of the devil." Left to ourselves, we're ruled by the devil. We belong to him. Why? Well, we sinned in Adam. And as just consequence for that sin, God gave Satan the right to rule us. So left to ourselves, we would live like the devil. Living in sin, living in unbelief. That would be who you and I are. And if we are not delivered, Satan would then bring us, whom he owns, he'd bring us to hell when we die. But Christ has delivered us from all the power of the devil. Jesus took away the devil's right to rule us by his death at the cross. For there he paid for all our sins. So then the devil doesn't have the right to rule us anymore. We're not guilty in God's sight, but righteous. The word tells us that because of Christ's work, the devil doesn't have the right to rule us. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15 say, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he," and that is Christ, "he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That's what the word tells us, giving us comfort. Christ has paid for our sins, and the devil doesn't have the right to rule us anymore. And the word tells us, believer, Christ rules you by his Spirit. Answer 1 says, "Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him That's astounding. Astounding sentence makes me willing and ready to live unto Him. Without the Spirit, I only want to live unto myself. Serve myself. Do what's convenient for me. But Christ now rules me by His Holy Spirit. And I want to live unto God and to His glory. I am willing and ready to praise Him. I am now godly as David was according to Psalm 4, verse 3. Now we might think, I still sin, but I still sin. And am I really then delivered from all the power of the devil? Is that really true? Well, it is true that we still have a sinful nature and we still do face the temptations of the devil. However, we are no longer ruled by the devil and by sin. We're not ruled by him. We sin still, but we hate it. We do sin, but we hate it and we turn to the Lord. We are sincerely willing and ready to live unto God. The devil and our evil enemies, they continue to tempt us and they will our whole life. But they do not and they cannot destroy us. David faced continued attacks of Saul and continued attacks of the devil as he faced those attacks from Saul. But he says in verse 8, he says, "Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." So the enemies couldn't destroy him. The devil couldn't destroy him. Can't destroy us either who have Christ. When we do sin, we know God brings us to repentance. The devil cannot rule us. We belong to Christ, who's more powerful and rules all and has bought us. Now, knowing that we belong to Christ and thus have been delivered from the power of the devil, we have great comfort. We have great comfort in life. We know that Christ is working in us to serve Him more and more. The Lord, my Savior, will in safety keep. Will keep us in this life. And we also have comfort in death. The devil cannot bring us down to hell when we die. We've been delivered from his power. Instead, we know that within God's house forevermore, my dwelling place shall be. I belong to Christ. Third, knowing I belong to Christ, I know that I will be perfectly cared for forever. I know my sins are paid for. I know that I'm delivered from all the power of the devil, and I know that I will be perfectly cared for forever. Question and answer one says, "He so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation." What a wonderful thing to know. Knowing I belong to Christ, I know that all things serve to my salvation. Think of all the things that can happen to God's people on this earth. All the things that can happen to us. Our child could die in a car crash. Could happen this week. How hard that would be. I could get cancer in the next year and die, and my family is left behind without me. That could happen to any one of us. But I know that God rules all things through Christ. See in this text a quote of Scripture that says, "Not a hair falls from our head unless it is God's will." Christ, the Lord, who sits at God's right hand, doesn't allow even a hair to fall from our head lest it is God's will. And that indicates that He is in control of the car crash that happens. He's in control of the cancer cells that may appear in our body. He's in control of all of that. And the bodies of our loved ones. And Christ, the Lord, is making all things work for my salvation, making all things work for my good, leading me to glory in heaven. So that when I die, that's where I will go. We don't always know why certain things have to happen and why they happen at the time they do or the way they do. We don't know why we get cancer or why we get maybe some other sickness. Maybe someday we'll see some of why it had to happen, maybe someday long in the future, but even then we probably won't fully understand why it had to happen the way that it did. But what we do know is what the Scriptures tell us, and that is that all things work for good to them that love God. Romans 8, verse 28. Catechism quotes it. And it doesn't say that just some things work for our good. It doesn't say that Christ makes most of the things happen work for our good. It says that Christ makes all things serve my salvation. All things. All things work together for good to them that love God. Christ sacrificed Himself for us at the cross. He came here and died for us. And thus, there's absolutely no doubt that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No doubt. What comfort that is. Knowing that I belong to Christ and know all things serve to my salvation now, and that I will go to heaven one day when I die. I know it. Answer one says, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life. Christ will never leave me. His name's Jesus. Jehovah Salvation. Jehovah. Kids, you know what it means. It means I am. It means He never changes. Jesus, that same one who died for me and His great love for me, He will be with me and will never leave me. He'll bring me to glory when I die. A home He will provide me within His house for a perfectly cared for forever. Now, knowing that we belong to Christ and thus have all these wonderful benefits spelled out in the Catechism, there are a couple of callings we have. A couple of callings flow out of Psalm 4 and Lord's Day 1. First calling is this: meditate on Jehovah and on Christ and on His deliverance. Meditate on Jehovah and on Christ and on the deliverance given to you. According to David, that's what according to this psalm, that's what David did. Verse 1, we read that David certainly recalled the deliverances that God had given him in life in the past. We read in verse 1, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. So David, as he's facing these troubles, he thinks about how God has enlarged him in the past. During his life, David had been pressed in many times by enemies. But God enlarged him, meaning that God brought him out of those narrow spaces and into open spaces, saving him from those enemies that were seeking to destroy. Whether that be physical enemies like Goliath, spiritual enemies like Saul, or like the devil, his own sinful nature, God had been with him. David dwelled upon God, his deliverer, while he was on his bed at night. Psalm 4, verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Now here David is telling the enemies that he faced to lay upon their beds and think about God, the holy God. Stand, sit still and think upon Him. But David's indicating to here that that's what he did. David is one who thought upon his God while on his bed at night and throughout, and at certain times of the day especially, thought upon his God and who his God was to him. He thought about how God had been with him since he was young, how God had given to him the gift of faith, had given to him spiritual strength to fight against enemies, had never forsaken him even when David had sinned, but had brought him to repentance, how God had given him deliverances over enemies like Goliath, and gave David him strength to trust in God as he faced that great enemy, Goliath. He lay on his bed and sat still, thinking upon those deliverances of God. And in that way, he had comfort. As he thought upon those deliverances and on the Messiah's sacrifice to come, he had peace. Now, we also are to spend time each day thinking upon Jehovah and Christ and the deliverance that we are given. Think about this week, spend time thinking about how God's Son came here to fully satisfy for all my sins. Think about how He has delivered us from all the power of the devil so that we do want to worship Him. And of all those times that He has brought us out of a certain sin, and to seek forgiveness in Christ's blood and to seek Him. And think about His great care for you throughout your life, how He's kept you, preserved you, and how you have a wonderful home in heaven. Think about these benefits that are listed in Lord's Day 1. Meditate upon those things with your spouse. If you are married here, think about those things and pray about them before you go to bed together. Pray in thanksgiving for those benefits you've been given. In that way of meditating upon those things, we have great comfort. We do. We will enjoy that great comfort, great peace and rest. All the bad is taken care of. The evil is defeated. All serving my good. And what helps us meditate on Jehovah and His salvation regularly, what helps us do that is, gives us the strength to do that, is being here regularly to hear the preaching of the gospel. We're about to go through all the Lord's days. When we do that, we will see what question and answer 2 outlines. We will see first how great my sins and miseries are. Second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. And third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. So we're going to hear about our sin first. And when we hear about our sin, we'll be pointed to Christ and what He's done to pay for all those terrible sins. And we are going to be pointed to how we may express our gratitude to God for that deliverance. And we'll see there God's great powerful work in our hearts to know Him and to love Him and to seek to turn to Him. See God's greatness. We'll be strengthened to meditate upon Him more and more, and in that way, enjoy wonderful comfort and rest. So meditate on Jehovah. Make time for that this week. And sin not. Verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Seeing that we belong to Christ, don't sin. There will be temptations to commit certain sins, especially this week. Kids, you will have temptations not really to listen to your teacher, not really to listen to your parents, maybe to ignore them, or not to do something that they've told, just not do it. Adults, there will be temptations to commit the pet sins in your life, sins that our sinful nature especially likes. We know that. Think about those sins now. There will be temptations. Sin not. Think about how we belong to Christ. We have been given to know that great truth, that the evil is defeated and all the bad is taken care of. We belong to Christ forever. In gratitude, serve Him in thankfulness. Obey. Kids, obey to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, Lord, we are thankful that Thou hast given to us Thy word. We are thankful that we belong to Christ, who with His precious blood is fully satisfied for our sins, and that we have been delivered from all the power of the devil, and that we are perfectly cared for by Thee forever. Lord, knowing these benefits, may we live thankfully. May we meditate on these benefits daily. May we go forward sinning not, but serving Thee instead in gratitude. Strengthen us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.